Lord, help us. If we ever needed, Lord, your living word, this is a day of deliverance. Let your truth permeate us that we might be free in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let your word be sown as light into our hearts, O God. You're not the author of confusion, but of peace. You've authored this book, and you have given us a spirit of life. Today, God, I pray that you would use me as a sounding board of that spirit, and that you would help us all, Lord, because we are in need of your help. May this be yet another act of worship as we incline our ears towards you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Child trap. So I guess we're going to be talking about childhood today, children, and you are right. Imagine a world where childishness reigns and maturity is nearing extinction. Can you imagine such a place? What's that? News report coming in? Oh, okay. We'll watch that.
According to alarming new figures released Monday by the U.S. Census Bureau, the nation's population of mature adults has been pushed to the brink of extinction, with only 104 remaining in the country today. This demographic, which is projected to die out completely by 2060, is categorized by a few unique traits: rationality, foresight, the ability to obtain and pay for a mortgage, personal responsibility, and the ability to enter and exit a store without purchasing whatever items they see or desire. U.S. Census Bureau Chief Robert M. Groves had more to say on the subject.
Our grown-ups are disappearing at a much faster rate than we had previously believed, and the decline in responsible adults may now be irreversible. Unfortunately, we've only recently noticed this terrible trend, perhaps because of this group's unusual capacity to endure hardships and quiet dignity instead of whining loudly to draw attention to themselves. If nothing is done, these wondrous individuals, with their special ability to consider the long-term consequences of their own behavior and act accordingly, will be wiped out completely.
According to recent data, the grown-up population has plummeted dramatically since 1950, when a U.S. Census confirmed that over 24 million Americans could both admit when they were wrong and respect a viewpoint other than their own. Today, only 1 in 3 million Americans can provide thoughtful advice to an individual without shifting the conversation to a topic of their own interest or discussing what they had for lunch. Experts confirm that the decline in the grown-up population coincides with rapid expansion in other demographic groups, including those who seek medication for every problem they encounter, 33-year-olds who organize kickball leagues, personal injury litigants, and parents who try to become friends with their own children.
Grown-ups are as fascinating as they are rare. It may seem odd to the rest of us, but for mature adults, occasionally putting the greater good ahead of their own interests or remaining calm when something doesn't go their way is commonplace. Imagine confronting a problem directly instead of pointing a finger, cowering in fear, or pretending it just isn't happening. This is how these people actually live, if you can believe that.
Many social scientists, including Ambler, have called for a complete record to be made of the declining population's customs, worrying that knowledge such as how to dress for a job interview or when to rotate one's tires could be lost on civilization forever. Future generations, they soberly note, could go their entire lives without ever knowing one grown-up person. When contacted for comment, Colorado resident Ray Vogel, a real-life grown-up, told reporters he was resigned to his group's fate.
We recognize that our time has come and gone, and we're prepared to let nature run its course. I'm just glad my two children didn't turn out kind and patient, considerate like me. They'd never get anywhere in today's world.
54-year-old Vogel has a well-funded 401k and has never taken a high-interest loan to purchase a jet ski. According to Vogel, the nation's remaining grown-ups have drafted a letter to be read by the rest of us after they are gone that implores us to make good decisions and instructs us on how to reignite the pilot light on the water heater should it ever go out. The note is also said it contains some money that we are firmly instructed to use only in case of a real emergency. Now for the weather.
Excellent work. Indeed. Let's talk about childhood, shall we? Some questions. Why is the topic of childhood seldom found in the Bible? You'll have to look high and low in the Word, and I still haven't found it, where there's reflection back on childhood. You know, a major theme of 20th century America and psychology, where there's almost an obsessive concentration on childhood and those years as though they're so important, so invaluable. But yet the Bible just doesn't seem to have that type of reflection. You just don't see Jesus reflecting on his childhood. As a matter of fact, question to consider, another question, why is Jesus' childhood barely considered? The closest you get to it is when he was in the temple as a young boy. And he was there talking like an adult, actually, talking like a mature person to the leaders, to the teachers of his day. And the parents came and got him, and he submitted to them. But that's it. So why is there so little concern for Jesus' childhood? Why were Adam and Eve not created as children? In perfection, they were adults. They were good to go. They were mature. And herein lies, to me, part of the reason is that God's concern is movement from immaturity to maturity. Now, to be sure, we've categorized in a much broader way on the age spectrum. We've got infants, we have toddlers, preschoolers, elementary, middle school, preteeners, adolescent, high schoolers, teenage, and then, of course, we have this legal demarcation at age 18 that, they turn into adults. But in actuality, God's analysis is a whole lot simpler. Immaturity and maturity. And it's God's desire that the immature move to maturity. Are you all with me on this today? Okay. Now, unfortunately, this has to be contrasted with our generation. I want to talk about our generation today. Our generation is a child generation. Child-centered, childish. So immature in that respect. Where kids are king, and childhood is viewed as an end in and of itself. In other words, childhood is not a means to maturity, a stage that one goes through. It is obsessed upon, it is worship, and today we have children that are in small bodies, and then we have supersized children called adults. And people seem to be stuck in perpetual childhood, i.e., a child trap. We live in a generation where training of children has transitioned or been replaced with treatment of children, where discipline of children has been replaced with doting upon children, making sure that they're catered to, making sure that their every whim and desire is satisfied. And that's very unfortunate. Because as the Bible says here in Proverbs 30, verses 11 and 13, our lead verse, there is a generation that curseth their father, doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. This is a child generation. They look down on maturity. They curse their father. They don't bless their mother. They don't see the transition to adulthood or maturity as something special. Instead, they revel in their immaturity. oh, isn't that cute? He's 25 years old, but he's still got that childlike aspect. He likes to go out and play. He's got all his childhood ways. Isn't that cute? No, it's not cute. In actuality, it's an abomination to God. He or she was to transition way back. Interesting, if the Jewish culture with Jesus, age 12, you moved from immaturity to maturity. Think bar mitzvah. You were expected that to be trained up to move out of the cute years. Now, I'm not anti-childhood today, so don't start drawing that conclusion. I love children. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of afflicted with wanting to keep them in childhood. And I sometimes joke, you know, I don't want them to grow, and they're going to get in trouble. It looks like they've grown. It looks like they need a spanky spoon. I told them not to grow. I kind of have that aspect, and that's more culturally derived. That's more, unfortunately, it's not godly, because God wants them to move from that good and necessary season into the season of maturity. Now, Jesus had this reflection on his generation. Matthew chapter 11, he indicted his generation as a child generation. He said, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge for you. You did not mourn. And so as Jesus analyzed and discerned his generation, he basically said, this is a child generation. This is not a mature generation. They couldn't handle what Jesus brought to them. He embodied maturity. He embodied completeness. He embodied truth and reality. And the immature don't live off of that. The immature wanted someone to cater to them. What did Jesus say about these children or these immature? They sit in the marketplace. Let's transition to our generation. This will not be a fun message. The fun was at the beginning. Let's consider our generation. A generation of sitters. A generation of people that are sedentary. That aren't really set on work. They don't exert their energy. They expect to be catered to. These children sit in where? The marketplace. They're all about buying, buying. Selling, selling. They're all about consumerism. They sit in the marketplace, and they're very demanding. They demand accommodation. Jesus said of these children that sat in the marketplace. You know, marketplace, always thinking about the stock market. Marketplace, forever on Amazon and eBay. Marketplace, they sit there, and then they want their every desire satisfied. We're happy. Let's sing a fun song. Sing with us. We're not happy. Let's have a dirge. Mourn with us. Accommodate me. Whatever I want, I better get it. If I don't get it, then I'm going to let everybody know that I'm upset. Does that sound like a child, by the way? And does that sound like immaturity in general? Welcome to our generation. Because I believe that this potential final generation is indeed trapped in childhood, trapped in immaturity. Our generation is a childhood generation, and we are afflicted with a severe case of PCS. Would you all agree, by the way, with that? Good, you didn't speak too quickly. What is PCS? You're listening. What's PCS? Prolonged childhood syndrome. Stuck in this condition of continual childlike ways. I was talking with somebody in the medical field about this message a few days ago. And that person said, oh, are you talking about the medical community? You know, how many of us, as you were just hearing this, you start to think, oh, you're talking about my family. Oh, you're talking about my place of work. You're talking about the school I'm at. You're talking about my business, my customer base. It just seems like a very pervasive and severe case of PCS, prolonged childhood syndrome, has affected our society. Rarer and rarer are the adults or the mature. But more pronounced are the supersized children in adult bodies. I mean, you can see it in politics all the time. politics has long been removed from a place of maturity to immaturity. As we come into to what's called silly season, you know, every 4 years you have silly season, the presidential election, where you start having all the mudslinging and all the foolishness and debates and the nonstop logical fallacies that occur as they speak to one another. I was just listening the other day to the radio, and I try to catch the headline news every so often. And the voice came that, speaking about Congress, they want to raise money for the victims of Irene. And so, but their stipulation was that they had to divert emergency money from other places instead of, you know, new spending. And then the commentator says, and the White House said, but that's not how it was done under Bush. And I said, what is going on here? It's like listening to my children. Well, that's not how you did it with Ronnie. That's not how you did it with Stevie. I mean, you parents can relate to that, can you not? How often do you hear reports of what a congressman says or what the president says? And you're just like, well, are we dealing with a bunch of children here? I think our whole society is stuck in a childlike, immature condition. I mean, think about the foolishness of this. In Wisconsin, they tried to rein in spending. And so the governor and their legislature was working to, I think, I don't have all the stats, but to make the unions pay 15% more on their health insurance. I think it was like 15% more. So you need to chip in a little bit more towards your health insurance because the state's going bust. Well, was there a good, robust debate? Did mathematicians come together and see how we could reason together and figure this out? No, the minority party said, hey, we'll just flee the state. Does that not sound like children? You know, well, I guess since we'll lose, we'll just take off. And so they had to send the state police after them. I mean, what in the world are we dealing with here? Just rabid immaturity. Reminds me of a certain king. Poor king's been picked on so much. One King Nebuchadnezzar. He really epitomized, I think, the theme that pulsates in the heart of a child. It goes something like this. Cater to me or die. If I don't get my way, I don't care what's going to happen to anybody else. I hate you, disappear, cater to me or die. This literally is Nebuchadnezzar, a spoiled brat in a large body. And the king on top of it, Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? You see, I demand worship. I desire allegiance. And so a little background here. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's reign was threatened by a dream. God showed Nebuchadnezzar through the prophet Daniel in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of gold would come to an end and be replaced by another kingdom. That one would come to an end and replace, and all the human kingdoms would fall, and then God's kingdom would raise. How does Nebuchadnezzar react? He erects a 60-foot image, a golden image, most likely an image of himself. I do not like the possibility of being removed because I am my own idol, and I deserve to be worshipped, and others should worship me as well. So these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, chronologically much younger, but as far as maturity, way advanced. They would not worship Nebuchadnezzar and his golden image. Verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar goes on, now if you three, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you should be immediately cast into the burning fiery furnace. Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship that golden image that you have set up. Now, this is kind of a ridiculous thing, and try to think of it in a comedic sense. Sometimes we read these things, and to be sure, there's a serious side to it. But it's kind of got silliness attached to it. Nebuchadnezzar's premise, his purpose, you know, if I build a golden statue, then somehow that will deny God's will and God's plan for another empire to come. And my legacy and the remembrance of me will continue. And then he has this music. Now, bear with me, but when I see all these together, all these different instruments, it's almost like a carnival scene, like some type of carnival music. It's got a real goofiness to it. I mean, the guy is thinking like a child. Just start playing all these instruments, and who knows whether there was some type of symphony to it, or if it was just they all started playing at once, and it was just a silly kind of sound. And every time you started to hear this silly music, you had to stop what you were doing, and you had to worship towards the statue. I mean, it's so ridiculous. Is that true affection, by the way? Is that true honor? I mean, you're dictating like a fascist that every time we play our silly song, every time the music's played, stop what you're doing and worship. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've got a maturity to them. They've got substance. They understand the principles of God, and their reasoning faculty is actually working. And they say, this is ridiculous. There's only one God, and why should we, you know, when the music plays and the silly song goes on, why should we bow down and worship? And so they tell the king straight up. They speak as mature to immature. What is Nebuchadnezzar's response? Now think of this in a comedic way. Continue on. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. The expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now I so wish I could have saw this, because I have a dark humor side to me. I like when people get aggravated. I often will purposely aggravate people because I like to see the change in their expression. So I'll mess with people. Trust me, ask my family. I'm nice to many of you, but if you get close enough, you're going to catch that from time to time. It's interesting. Maybe I watch too much Sesame Street and the Ernie and Bert, you know, Ernie, you know, all that aggravation was humorous to me. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar, and his face gets contorted. I so wish I could have seen how he looked, because it would have made me laugh, even though it wasn't funny in what was about to happen. And it's almost like he's just a rotten brat, and he's filled with fury. His face gets all red. He's all flustered. Here he is, supposed to be the royal man, the head of the empire, you know, the example. You would expect a statesman to have a certain degree of gravitas and sophistication. And here he is, all his courts around him, and the guy is reduced to a rotten little brat, pouty baby, filled with fury. His face is all, and he's flushed and flustered. And look what he says here. Now he's not thinking straight. He goes even further into irrationality. What is his response? He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it's usually heated. Now, very likely, this furnace was used for the making of that gold statue. The temperature needed for smelting ores is somewhere between 500 and 600 degrees. And so he's so disoriented because he's so in love with himself, he can't think straight. So this is the way a child is. They are so intent in their self-worship that if that's challenged, they begin to go a little batty. They're not reasoning. It's not like, come, let us reason together and we'll work out a compromise and negotiate. Not at all. So emotionally distraught that not even really thinking, you know, well, don't you think a furnace of 500 or 600 degrees would do the job? No. Let's heat it up 7 times more as though it could be measured. It's so ridiculous. So let's raise it to 3,500, you know, whatever the measure was, Fahrenheit, for our purposes. Let's raise it to that degree. That'll really do these guys in. so angry. Do you see this silliness here? And by the way, have you ever seen that kind of silliness in your own children? Oh, I'm so mad they slam a door. I wish I didn't live here. And if I could just go out and get out of this house, everything would be good. And by the way, to be a little bit more personal, have you ever seen this silliness in yourself? You ever thrown a fit like this? You ever get all red in the face and become real silly? And then your wife even laughs and says, "Do you know how silly you're being right now? Do you know how ridiculous you're being right now? You know how childlike you're being right now?" Now imagine that that was a condition, a syndrome that our society is replete with. And it probably doesn't take much imagination, because you probably run into this all the time. People that when they don't get their way, they basically go crazy. They go ballistic. They don't know how to talk. They become so flustered that they just go into the state of confusion. By the way, God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. But because they don't have maturity, because they are a child, a perpetual child, then they start saying silly things like this. "I hate you. I wish I would have never met you. I wish I wouldn't have been born. You treat all the other brothers and sisters better than you treat me." You know, as though they've got this accurate accounting and they could give you scientifically the stats behind that. I mean, it's just absolutely crazy. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, you're going too far today. Prove to me that we're a child generation." Well, let's consider this child checklist. Maybe it'll help out just a tad bit. Let's describe some facets or components of a child. First of all, notice going down vertically, you have child. First of all, consumer driven. This is mine. You know the unwritten law of children, that whatever they touch is theirs, whatever they think is theirs. If somebody else has something, then it becomes theirs. You know, think about little kids. Mine. That's one of the first words they learn, isn't it? Boy, that didn't take much. They learned that quickly. Me. Now. Consumer-driven. Appetites and whims rule. These people live for the now. And now, don't get me wrong. Even the mature consume. We're all consumers to a degree. But children are primarily consumers, taking. I must have. And think about our economy for a moment. Did you know that our economy is consumer driven? Did you know that in 2008, as the recession started to manifest, that the consumer component of GDP, gross domestic product, aren't you guys excited you're here, by the way? The consumer percentage of GDP was 69%. So two-thirds of our economy was consumer-driven as compared to production, as compared to savings and investment, okay? Well, in the last 2 years, that consumer percentage has gone up to 72%. And it's actually celebrated by the masses. Most people think that, great, the consumer has confidence and people are still buying. And they have this presupposition that as long as people are buying, that is very good for the economy. It's actually totally backwards, because what they're doing is they're adding debt upon debt like a pyramid. They're becoming more and more leveraged. Most people are consuming because they're using debt, and that actually makes the economy weaker. What would strengthen the economy is more savings and more investment. But see, our culture is childlike. Our culture believes that to have, and to keep the prices going lower. Who cares if we send all the manufacturing jobs overseas? We're into the short term, just as long as my prices are lower. And hey, it's a wonderful thing that the interest rate is being artificially kept near 0%. That means that I can go out and borrow more and more. Because when I see 0% for 5 years, when we see that the interest rate is kept low, hurrah, I can consume. People are consuming. We can consume like there's no tomorrow. Problem is, tomorrow will come and knock at the door. And eventually, the debtor is servant to the lender. Eventually, the leverage will go out and the debt will crush. Just one example of our child trap world, our child-laden culture, consumer-driven. Here's another component. Not only are we consumer-driven, or not only are children consumer-driven, but hypersensitive. Think about this. Everything's about me. Everything is about my identity. I take everything personally. See, children are so in love with themselves. All they know is themselves. Did you know that as cute as those little babies are, and they certainly need attention, don't get me wrong, they need care and good parenting, but as cute as they are, did you know that you, mom and dad, are an extension of their world? You're almost analogous to like an arm or a leg. You are to them like one of many butlers that is to be drawn upon when they are ready. And if they're not trained in time to become mature, to where they're not ruling, but actually the mature rule, then what happens is their hypersensitivity, their narcissism continues. And all of life, all of existence is just an extension of me. I'm the center of the universe. And so the teacher, the church, my boss, my spouse, if they continue on in that childlike way, they are going to be very hypersensitive. Have you ever known people that it's like you have to walk on eggshells around them? You know, well, this is the crux of the matter. Why are they so hypersensitive? Because they are so in love with themselves that they can't see straight. Everything is about them. I mean, think about it. It's pretty bad when they see the Rams go into a huddle and they assume that they must be talking about them. Because everything is about me. I mean, it causes a person to become crazy. Hypersensitive. And yet, how many in our society, how many neighbors, how many that we work with, how many people that, wow, you just described Johnny, you just described Sally, you just described this person. Now the manifestation of hypersensitivity, the symptoms of this, possessiveness, mine, 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 he belongs to me, she belongs to me, I possess, insecurity. A person that is overly insecure sees everybody else as competitive. You know, a lady that sees all other ladies as competition. That's a hypersensitivity, poutiness. They whine when they don't get their way. They make everybody else miserable when they're miserable. Now look at this next component, because it's like the other side of the coin of hypersensitivity. They're very concerned about themselves, but I stands for inconsiderate. They could care less about others. They're touchy about themselves. Ooh. What did you mean by that? How come you didn't shake my hand? Why wasn't I invited? You know, hypersensitivity. But when it comes to others, oh, who cares about them? You know, it's all about me. Touchy about themselves, apathetic towards others. Now, I've got this memory, which is kind of burned into my mind. At this point, it's an amalgam because I've had 5 children that I've raised since birth. And it goes something like this, and some of you parents will be able to relate to this. Typically, we've had a minivan. And I've got this composite image, an amalgam, of my children sitting in the back, 2 or 3 of them. Now, one of them can be sitting there screaming, crying like they're at death's door. I mean, it's just a bad situation. And, of course, mom and dad are well aware of it. But I've got this picture of one or two of them. So let's just pretend here that we got Maya in the middle, just go by ages, and we've got Stevie and Ron over here. Here's Maya. She's screaming. Now, who knows why she's screaming? Maybe her diaper's dirty. Maybe she's hungry. Maybe they're actually teasing her. We don't know. but she's screaming. And the other two, Ron and Steve, it's like they're so much in their own world that they could even look at her and it just doesn't register. And she's, Mamaya could scream in a piercing way, couldn't she? I mean, she had a loud scream. Hannah beat her on that, though. But, man, and she's, I mean, how in the world could they be so apathetic? How in the world? Now, how many of you parents, you have a similar image where the other kids could absolutely, it just doesn't register. But the moment discomfort comes to them, let's say, for instance, when Maya's screaming and she starts to do this, let's say she touched one of them, then all of a sudden it would register, but it wouldn't be sympathy and like, oh, how can I help you? It'd be like, she hit me. Why is she crying? You know, just total lack of concern and apathy towards Maya. Now, this is an immature disposition. This is a child to a degree. Immaturity. I'm hypersensitive about myself, but I really don't care about what's happening to them next door. I really don't care about the people across the aisle because everything is about me. Moving on down the checklist, we have consumer-driven, hypersensitive, inconsiderate, and lacking discernment. Now, does this not describe the immature or a child for our purposes? Gullible, naive, unable to filter to attain truth. In other words, they believe first impressions. They're led by their feelings. And so in terms of relationships, oh, he seems nice or she seems nice. Let's just join hand in hand. Let's get together. No real discernment. No looking beyond the obvious. No research. No time. No discernment. Lacking wisdom. And then finally on our list here, on our child checklist, demanding. They're high maintenance. They're never satisfied. Now be careful. Don't you dare look to the person next to you. But have you ever known somebody that's high maintenance? Oh boy, Jennifer's giving me the eyes. High maintenance. Never satisfied. Welcome to the world of childhood. Still stuck in it. Trapped in childhood. In contrast to this, let us move over to the mature checklist. If you brought a pen, you've done well. If not, there might very well be one in the seats around you. So consider the mature checklist, which is the opposite of the child checklist. If a child is consumer-driven, now remember, I'm not just talking about chronological children. I'm talking about supersized children, children in adult bodies. If a child is consumer-driven, a mature person tends to be more of a producer. They are going to work. They are going to consume, but on a moderate basis. As a matter of fact, the mature person feels that they really shouldn't consume until they produce first. It almost reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says, that a man should not work unless, or a man should not eat unless he works. Remember that one, by the way? Do you think our generation follows that, by the way? A man has got to work to eat? Not at all. But a product, now granted, there are times that there has to be benevolence and grace, and I get all that. But I'm talking about on average that a mature person is producing. I don't sit down and play until I get all the necessary things done. An immature person jumps right into play and doesn't consider the consequences of that hedonism. A mature person, they are a producer over and against a consumer-driven mentality. Against hypersensitivity, you might want to write this down, is healthy sensitivity. A mature person has not lost sensitivity. I would never want to give the impression that a mature person is stone cold, that they have no emotions, they're like a robot, and they could take everything objectively. No, in actuality, a mature person is still sensitive to their needs and at the same time sensitive to the needs of others. I respect you, you respect me. I have a healthy sensitivity towards God. What do you want, God? And so to have a healthy sensitivity, you know, it's hard to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love yourself. The hypersensitive loves only themselves. The healthy sensitive has a proper understanding of their own value and worth and can confer that to the other. I have value, you have value, so come let us reason together. I'm not necessarily more important than you, nor are you more important than me, but we have a healthy relationship. I don't just see people as inferiors that are there to cater to me. Everybody has value. You know, what did Jesus say? That if you bring a cool cup of water to a child, you shall in no wise lose your reward. You have a healthy sensitivity. You can value others even if they are at a lower status than yourself. Against being inconsiderate, what do you think the antonym or the contrasting virtue might be? Just give it a guess. Great, you're all very wise. Considerate. Consider the needs of others more than the needs of yourself. Philippians chapter 2. Be a person who seeks to be a blessing, because as you give, you will reap. And it's actually more blessed to give than to receive. The one who considers the other, oh, I've come into this money, I have these giftings, I have this resource. The inconsiderate says, thank goodness, because I can heap it up, because everything's about me. The considerate says, yes, some of that may be applied self-ward, but I also have this radar up. God, could you want me to be willing to distribute, ready to communicate, to satisfy the needs of others in my family, in my church? A considerate person. Why haven't they been here for a while? Maybe I'll pick up the phone and call. I shouldn't just assume it's because they're backslidden. Perhaps their vehicle needs repair and they can't pay for it. Considering the needs of others. Now, see, that's a mature thing. An immature person is inconsiderate. They could be dying. They could be screaming. They could be in big trouble, and I'm just aloof to it. That's inconsiderate. Now, across from lacking discernment in your notes would be spirit-led. In Proverbs, we have the contrast between the fool and the wise, the simple and those who have discernment. And that is ultimately by being led of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that enlightens, the Spirit that gives wisdom. And so the immature lack discernment. You've come into the faith recently. You are a spiritual child. Wonderful. We will tend to you. We will care for you. But we don't want you to stay spiritual children. We want you to grow and be spirit-led. And so God's given the church. God's given the word. He's put his very spirit in you so that you can be spirit-led, so that you can make wise decisions, so you won't be like children tossed to and fro by every erroneous teaching and the cunning deception of others, but so that you grow up into Christ. Christ is into maturity, is he not? God's will is to move us from immaturity to maturity. Finally, am I demanding? Do I have this childlike disposition, high maintenance, never satisfied? Let us move in the other direction. Let us grow on. And for the mature checklist, you can write in contentedness. Oh, that virtue. Oh, that rarest of commodities, to be content with one's life. Godliness of contentment, therein is great gain. Silver might go to 5,000, 10,000 an ounce, or gold to that. But that's nothing compared to having this in your life, to be content with God, to say whether exalted or abased, whether hungry or whether full, I have learned to be content. The Apostle Paul himself had to move from immaturity. At one time in his life, he was a man who was striving. He was a man that was going after the high position and the reputation, and he had to have his way. And he said in Philippians chapter 3, I have learned to be content. Didn't come overnight. But the minority that make that place of contentedness, then that's a mature group. Now here's our key point for today. By the way, how'd you do in the child checklist? Was there any incrimination there? I'm sure there's enough to go around there for all of us. God wants us to move from the child checklist to the mature checklist. Key point, childhood is a stage not a permanent status. It was never meant to be something so focused on and so valued that we kind of just get stuck there. Now, I'm going to make a controversial statement. I'm not going to say it's thus says the Lord, but here's Pastor Ron's theory of where we are, our generation, our society. Now, if you were to compare, let's just pretend that there was this notion or this emotional age. Let's say that an emotional age could be assessed on a population, and we were to take it by generations. Let us go to the Depression era generation. Now, the Depression era generation, they certainly weren't consumer driven. They didn't have any money to consume. And they had to work very hard. They had to live a simple life. They had to learn to be content. So they focused on survival and then relationships. Let's say that generation, from the chronologically youngest to the oldest, okay? Let's say that generation was assessed at perhaps a 34-year-old emotional age. They are adults. They're in their 30s. They're no longer in the delusion of a 20s that I'm the best, I know everything. They come in their 30s, and all of a sudden the rough edge of life starts to hit. And I know I've got a broad brush going there. Don't be offended at that. That's been part of my experience, though. So they're at 34, the Depression-era generation. Or let's say the Revolutionary generation. When men were men and women were proud of it or something. That they had an emotional age. They weren't stuck in perennial, perpetual childhood. Now, if our generation today, and this is so unpopular. This would be so offensive in so many circles, but that's okay. Let's say our generation was to be assessed. What if our generation was to be found at an emotional age of 8? And that's even with prolonged life expectancy. That makes it even worse. And so from the youngest to the oldest, if an average was to be taken of their emotional age or their state of maturity, they would be found that even though he's 40 years old chronologically, he's at or near the mean emotional age, the average emotional age of 8. He's got a degree, he's got connections, he's got property, but from God's assessment, that guy is nothing but an 8-year-old in a big body. He's a super-sized child. What if our generation, and that is what I put forward, I believe that our generation, and I'm including myself, I believe our generation is at a childlike emotional age. And God is now speaking to his church. He's saying, look, that's not cute. Look, that's not something to revel in. Don't allow that societal immaturity to control and influence you. It is God's will to check out a childhood. Childhood's wonderful. Children are the heritage of the Lord. But there's very little commentary on childhood because you're to check out a childhood. I mean, you don't go to a hotel and intend to live there. That'd be crazy. So you don't repaint the walls and get new carpet and make that hotel room as nice as possible. And this is just where I'm going to be. Isn't this nice? I still have this energy. I'm still like a child. No, you check out of hotels. Isn't that true? It's God's will that we check out of childhood. And let me add this layer to it. We are to get to a point where we're not to remember the former things. That is, we're not so stuck on psychoanalysis. What happened to me as a child? I lack this. What about this? Now, to be sure, it's okay to do some reflection, because some of what I am was part of that. But I also know that I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And to use that, lost childhood, or my childhood wasn't perfect, and my dad this and my mom that, to use that as an excuse to be a supersized child, to whine and moan, to make my husband miserable, to make my wife wish, I wish that he would just grow up. That is not to be used as an excuse. As a matter of fact, God wants us to grow up. So we turn the page over. We see the responses. How can I grow up? Because it's time to grow up. First of all, take the shift from immaturity to maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, those things were given up. They are not cherished. I'm not to go relive childhood. I'm not to go back and say, well, I lacked. My parents never gave me candy, and so now I'm going to be a candy glutton. No, you leave those type of childish desires and demands behind, and you become a mature person. You can still eat candy, but in moderation. Are y'all with me, by the way? We never had a new car. It was always some junker, some clunker, and I was embarrassed to be in it. So what am I going to do? Well, because I'm stuck in child, because I'm in the child trap. Now I'm going to go out, and every 4 years, I'm going to pyramid, I'm going to lever up on debt to get a new car. How silly is that? All that money that could have been saved, could have been used towards assets that actually appreciate, but because I'm stuck in childhood. Now listen, if you're a healthy person and you planned right, you get a new car, wonderful. Let me borrow it sometime. But for people to be living off of that, oh, what I lacked and this and that, now I'm going to go to the extreme at this age. God says, wait a minute, grow up. It's time to grow up. Take in the full view. See life as it is. Children view through a narrow lens, and they're given to fantasies. Mature people, though, take in the full view. They understand the time and season that they're in. They're assessing, and they're led by the Spirit. And so the Spirit's a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk in it. The Spirit says, you know what, you don't need that, you're just wasting money. Spirit says, you don't need to get that, that will cost you much more in the end. Spirit says, don't go with that person, it doesn't matter how good looking they are or what their appearance is, you be very careful there. So that's shifting from immaturity to maturity. Here's another shift. Shift from consuming to producing. Touched on it earlier. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. How many of you are still with me, by the way? All right. Shift from, I'll be the only one doing that today. Shift from consuming to producing. That is clapping for me. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now this is a stinging indictment. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, wrote the letter because of this. You're immature still. You should have been teachers by now. You need someone to teach you again basic principles of the oracles of God? You need milk, not solid food? For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. You see, a child lives off the easily entreated liquid. Just give me something milky. You know, add sugar. I like chocolate milk. Wonderful. Give that to me. The adult, the mature, still enjoys the milk, but they also have a palate developed for solid food. So they're taking in the solid food, they're taking in the milk. The perennial child, the one who refuses to grow. Now see, this is different in the kingdom. In nature, you can't help but to grow. If you don't grow, that is abnormal. But in the kingdom of God, you can choose as to whether you will grow or not. By abiding in Christ, by obedience, by doing the small things little by little over time, by being disciplined, you will grow and be strong. So the writer of Hebrews says, you know, really you ought to be teaching. Why are we going over Christianity 101 again? Why are we going back to things that you really should have had down like 3 years ago? I mean, what's going on here? Now, we all need refreshers from time to time. We all stumble, no doubt. But when the average emotional age of a church, I'm writing to you all, your emotional age is locked into an immature phase. What is going on with you guys? And that's an indictment for us. How many churches, if you were to assess their emotional age, they might look like the most sophisticated bunch, but if the Holy Spirit were to zero in on their emotional age, so that group, they're like seven. That's their average age. I don't know what our church would be, But I do know that God wants us to grow. He wants us to not merely be consuming. Feed me, make it funny, make it fast. The music better be nice. I'm a consumer. God wants us to shift from that to producing. I produce, I add value. I'm here to be a blessing. And you know what? As I give, I will also receive. It's not, you know, a zero-sum game where you're out because you give. No, we produce and we receive the benefits of that. And how about this as I close? Shift from shallowness to sorting. Now, don't lose me here because this is some interesting stuff. In the same context, we're moving along one verse from the prior passage. The writer of Hebrews says this about the solid food. He says, solid food is for the mature. Somebody say mature. Okay, remember, God's will is to move the immature from the mature. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. That is their thinking skills, their reasoning skills. They have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, an immature person can understand good from evil. My kids in their immaturity, they know when they do something wrong because they go sneak off. They don't do it openly. But that's not what the writer's talking about. He's talking about higher levels of thinking. He's talking about more complex matters. He says that they're able to distinguish. That is, they can sort out life. They can do something that mature people do. It's called differentiate. They can see that I'm a self, they're a self. Let me give you some examples. They can sort, for instance, sin from a person. They find out somebody's done wrong. An immature person says, yeah, drunk, yeah, lazy, I knew it. They're immature. And so they're labeled with their sin. They're written off. They're apathetic. They're not considerate. And so, yeah, okay, fine, that's on them. A mature person can sort the sin from a person. They can say, yeah, there's been an offense. There's an error. There's a tendency there. But you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That person is of great worth and value. Go to that person. A mature person will then deal with the sin and the person. Yes, it's blurred somewhere in there, but the mature person sorts. Here's the offense. You have great value. Let's make it right. Do you all see that, by the way? See, that's why Christians get judged a lot. Christians that are immature and childlike, they judge and they criticize and they just label and they write off. They don't sort between the sin and the person. How about this? It kind of goes with that. These mature ones, now look at Hebrews 5:14. Let me read this for you again. We're in the closing phase. But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. These, they can sort the individual from a group. So they're not people who label. They don't say, oh, you know, I met a Baptist and they were immature, so all Baptists are immature. Oh, I met an Italian. He has a big mouth. All Italians have big mouths. Do you see that there? See, yeah, right. You and me, right? See, they have the ability to do what mature people do. They don't sit there and label or have this categorical thinking. See, categorical thinking is the province of the immature. They just take an example or a small sample and they say, ah, I write off that whole group. You know, this Democrat I knew was a pro-abort. So all Democrats must be pro-abortion. You know, that mature people take people one person at a time. And I'm not just going to sit there and immaturely judge you or broad brush a group because of one bad example. You see that, by the way? You know, I had a bad experience of a pastor. And so all pastors are bad. I had a bad experience of a church. And so I'm never going back to, you know, ready for this? I know you've heard it a billion times. I'm never going back to, who can fill in the blank? Starts with an O. Organized religion. I mean, doesn't that just get sick, by the way, sometimes? It just gets me so upset. Like, okay, what would you prefer, disorganized religion? Chaotic? Oh, organized religion's all bad. You see, Jim Baker. You see Jimmy Swagger. See, the immature says, see every Christian. You ever dealt with that mentality, by the way? That's called childlike immaturity. Mature person, they can sort, you know, an individual from the group. How about this? This might be a little bit more pertinent for someone here today. A mature person can sort a trouble or a current trial from the good outcome. Now, when trials come our way, the Bible says, count it all joy, to rejoice, because trials have a good end. However, because I am often immature, my reaction is something like this. The trial is everything. Immaturity. All I can see is a trial or the trouble. And I fail to remember, wait a minute, God's a good God, and all things work together for good for those who are called, and consider the sufferings of saints of old and how God used it for good. See, I forget the more adult view. You might be stuck in a trial right now. What's your response? Is it immature? Everything's about my wife. Everything's about my job. Everything's about that neighbor. Everything's about that dog. You might be in a trial right now, but consider this. Sort it from the good outcome. God has a good end in mind. And don't get bogged down. Don't get trapped in a childlike reaction. How about this? The mature person, I'm almost done, bear with me. The mature person can sort the good from the best. This would be a good option. And the immature says, I'm gone. I'm going down that road. Yeah, that school may be a good offer. It's good. I'm gone. I'm going down that road. Yeah, that job, that's perfect. It's good. I'm gone. I'm going down that road. But the mature says, now hold on a second. There is such a thing as the good and the best. Is there something even better? Does God have a better opportunity? Should I wait instead of taking the first good person? Oh, this man's a good man. He'll be a good husband and father for my children. I take him, and I'm so desperate, and I'm getting older. I take the good. Now, hold on a second. Is that really God's will? The mature, now they might choose that, but the mature person says, now, is this your best, God? They're willing to wait on the Lord, who will make things clear in time. Finally, this mature person, they can sort the temporary from the eternal. They just see in a dichotomy. They see the world as it is. A world that is decaying, a world that is falling apart. Their bodies are falling apart. It's just the way of the fallen world. And so they don't get so wrapped up in it because they also see, oh yeah, your kingdom come, your will be done. I see the temporary from the eternal. If all you see as a Christian is a temporary, you'll be a miserable person because you'll have Solomon's lot. It'll be a sad story. Vanity, all is vanity. And it's a sad thing. But if you have a mature disposition as a Christian, yeah, it's a terrible thing, but also the goodness of God. And here's the glorious thing. I shall see the goodness of the Lord even in the land of the living. That's a mature response. So God's asking. He's calling out. He's entreating his people. He's entreating me. He's entreating you. You and I could be stuck in the jaws of a child trap. Our generation certainly is. I mean, our generation has unfortunately devolved to this. At one time, fathers and men ruled with proper authority. That was given up. Women came in, and I will not say they usurped, but when there's a vacuum, somebody's got to keep the house. Somebody's got to lead, whether it's in the family, whether it's in government. Then women came in who were to be under headship, and they started to rule. Now it's devolved even further. Now children rule. And when children rule, the house is going down. That ship's going down fast. Now we have a day and age where children rule families and where child mentalities rule nations. Welcome to our world. We inhabit a kingdom, though, the kingdom of God, which is not subject nor dependent upon that type of craziness. God's calling to his people, grow up. Move from immaturity to maturity. Are you willing to answer that call today? Let's stand together and see about that.